Oh, that's fantastic. Good morning, church. And I am delighted to introduce myself and, first of all, thanks for the warm welcome. Since I walked in the door, I've been greeted and greeted and greeted. I feel very at home. Thank you. And I think different parts of the world introduce themselves differently, right? This is a missions emphasis Sunday to some degree. So I'm the son of Jerry and Grace. You know, some places would say, who's your people? And Jerry and Grace are with us back in Ontario. I hope to, that's my wonderful parents. They're in their 80s, and I hope to see them in May for the first time in a couple of years. So looking forward to that. Introduce myself to, laterally, my wonderful wife, Andrea, and our two kids, Parker and Alicia. They're both at University of British Columbia. We live in Vancouver side of the bridge, and very nice to drive to Abbotsford on a Sunday morning. Like, wow, that was easy. Other times, not so easy, but it's not that far, you know, like it's just in between. How else to introduce myself? I was given the great privilege of being a pastor in Vancouver for almost 20 years, like 17 years in the same church in the Kitsilano neighborhood. If you know that, there's the beach in front of you, the university to the left, downtown to the right, very dynamic, former hippie kind of culture, interesting place there. And we had the, especially at our church, so many young adults or people in that front edge of life, you know, it's everyone's renting, everyone's on the way somewhere, asking, who am I and what am I doing with my life? So very profound opportunity to be alongside people, mentoring and helping to people as, you know, they make those, some of those key moments, key choices, which I'm going to refer to in a minute here, of one that, you know, looking back, at the time, you think, oh, this is interesting, but looking back, you're like, wow, the Lord used that experience to mark my life, or to clarify calling. So I'll just say that as a bit of a spoiler alert. It is a real joy to be here on behalf of Multiply, or MB Mission, as we were known before that, and we had names before that, because we're over 100 years old, because as long as the Mennonite Brethren Church has been going here, we have been privileged to be the mission agency for the church, and especially to get to know your Pastor Norm, who, and I'm so glad I can help help him to have some well-deserved vacation time. When he asked me to speak today, I'm always glad to help, but especially to help a brother to have some time off is a, you know, something that I appreciate as a former pastor. You know, it's good to have those relationships to lean on, but especially the joy of working more closely with him. I don't know if you have heard, like we've had so many long and wonderful conversations because we share this, I hadn't actually met him until he took this role, but I'd heard of him through, you know, it's a small world, but he had worked with the Global Mission and with church planting. So our worlds were largely common and similar, but parallel until with Mountain Park, I had the chance to actually get to know him. And cheering for you all, you know, it's good to finally get to see you, as I've been praying for you and praying with you. Of course, how would you know that, except isn't that fun to be able to share that with you? You have fan support on the other side of the bridge. Keep going. So in the providence of God, my family and I found ourselves living in Bangkok. So after we had wrapped up that pastorate in Vancouver, we're praying for the Lord to guide us to what's next. Surprise, opening and being sent to Bangkok, downtown. And while living there, involved in ministry in the Southeast Asia area there, like so many interesting things happening. The home church that I was part of was hosting a practitioners conference for people working in slum ministry. Now, that's a particular type of ministry, and especially, you know, in many parts of the world, it is a large ministry because so many people live in, you know, these edge of city slums under tarps and corrugated metal, you know, the classic. So this was not a public conference, it was practitioners, but because I was part of the mission committee at the church, you know, I got the backstage pass. I'm like, that sounds so, like, I want to meet these people. These are like people doing amazing, huge sacrificial work that you would never hear about. There was one particular track at this conference on church planting movements. And I'd been involved with church planting before, but that even sounded better. A church planting movement. What does that mean? That's cool. So I went to this track and sat with this group of practitioners, and the missiologist who was leading it just caused my jaw to drop. Like, he's describing the book of Acts in places that are really difficult to even get to, like even to find. Like, it's all under, but the Spirit of God is moving, calling people. And I remember when the session was done, I pulled up my little journal and I literally wrote, like, Dear Lord, before my days are done, could I please see a church planting movement? Because it sounded so amazing, right? Like, yeah. Well, it wasn't more than a few weeks later, I was invited to meet with the Mennonite Brethren leaders from Laos, which is a pretty communist, tough country, just north of Thailand. There was a conference with those church planters and some people from our ministry side south of the border to meet, to confer together. And again, I was like, wait a second, my jaw's dropped again. I'm hearing about the book of Acts, signs, wonders, incredible persecution. This one pastor, like, you could see his face had been damaged, and the story was that a soldier gave him the end of the rifle. It was like, for Jesus. You know, I'm so honored to sit with these extraordinary leaders. And I took the leader aside. I'm like, wait a second, remember my prayer. I'm like, Dear Lord. So I took the leader aside and I said, is this a church planting movement? Right? He was like, oh yeah, we don't even know who the next leaders are because it's moving. Like, we find the leaders as we find the next church, because I'm like, wow, that was quick. And you know what? It wasn't as satisfying as I thought it would be to see a church planting movement. So I upgraded my prayer. Dear Lord, before my days are done, could I please be part of a church planting movement? And could it be in Canada? Wow. This brings us to the main focus for today. Why talk about movement? How does it even start? Where do leaders come from? You might hear people talking these days about church planting movements, disciple making movements. There's even acronyms, CPM, DMM. There's books, conferences. It's a good day of new beginnings. Because apparently a lot of people have this yearning for something more, something moving, something that actually feels like the living scripture that we don't just look at as a historical reference. Is there an amen in the house? Like, yeah, the Lord is alive and calling people and wanting to advance his kingdom. So let me begin by way of a story here about movement. So I grew up in a church back in Ontario. Don't hold it against me. And as it was normal, we looked around and there were all sorts of churches that were there that had been started. As a new neighborhood would open, someone would start a new church, and, you know, it was good. In the early 1990s, my home church got too full. It was not a huge building, and there was nowhere to expand. Like, Abbotsford, you guys have room. Like, it's there was nowhere to expand. Couldn't go out, up, down. So we started a second service, and that got full. And then we heard about church planting. Oh, that sounds cool. So I was part of the team that went across town and started a new location. But that did not become a movement. In other words, that plant did not plant and then plant and so on, because we didn't even have that vision or that idea. Like, we just thought it was good to start a new one. And it wasn't bad. But again, it just wasn't in our vision map or in our even vocabulary about talking about movement. But consider the difference of planting a church or starting another location or being a multiplying church. Like, yeah, this is different. Starting something, planting something, good. That's good, not bad. But becoming a multiplying church has so many more dynamics and possibilities as the Lord would extend and extend, and it goes forward. Consider the difference of a couple who are going to have a baby. Like, that's wonderful. But what's better is a vision to start a family. You get the difference of the use of language here. Like, it's because family, when we start talking biblical theology, we go back to, I don't know, like Abraham, who didn't have a chance with his wife Sarah together. They didn't have a chance, but the promise, and of course, the miraculous intervention and a multiplication happens. A little nod to our new name. Like, we're actually trying to actually live in this, multiply. Like this would be our anticipation, the sense of God's call on the church everywhere to multiply itself. So where do we find examples of movements? Well, apparently in slums that you've never heard about. And again, like, that's really happening. But also in the book of Acts. So I invite you to open, if you brought a Bible along or your app, to Acts chapter 11. So I want to talk about how do movements start, because from the Bible and from our global experience, movements start because God sends people and the wind of the Spirit blows. In fact, if we're a sailboat and we put up our sail, we need the wind to blow, to move us. So there's that sense of the breath of God speaking, creating, and then calling and moving people forward. And the early church movement started because of, wait for it, persecution. Now, this is real across the world. Acts 11:19, so those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, remember his martyrdom in Acts chapter 7, they made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But then there were some of them from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks as well, preaching the good news of the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen. So who were these unnamed gospel ambassadors who became pioneer church planters? Well, the Lord knows their names, and they faithfully carried the gospel as they went. Remember the Great Commission? You know, if we're going to do Mission Sunday, got to have the Great Commission. And if you look at the use of the Greek term, it is a, as you are going, go. Go make disciples. But it's literally, as you are going, because I'm looking around, right? Like, nobody lives here, right? Like, nobody lives in this room. You will be going. As you're going, make disciples. Baptizing them, teaching them, you know, the rest of the call there. So they literally were doing what Jesus called them to do. As they're going, because they can't stay, because they were scattered. They're doing what Jesus commanded. And the Lord gave favor, and Antioch shows up. The biblical test and our partnership with the global church compels us to remind ourselves first and foremost about what did we sign up for when we said yes to follow Jesus. The word follow is in there. It implies movement. Did you ever think this all through? Like, everywhere you turn, the gospel story is about movement. So when we said yes to follow Jesus, we're following him as he leads us, and it may be because of being scattered. It may be because of finding an opportunity, but there is that sense of we live today with our eyes open and our ears open to attend to his call, to be obedient to the call. Picking up the narrative in Acts 11, verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, home base, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and considerable numbers were added to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers of people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. This is a really important place, important story. And this is not like a mega church with like a mega building and a big parking lot. Like, this is a church in a city that would be, we would understand, meeting in homes, scattered, dispersed, and then growing from there. Every place adding, multiplying. Who's moving? In other words, whom is God sending? Well, the simple answer is everyone, but perhaps just not as we're planning or expecting. See, God is always the sending source. This is the God of the covenant, the one whom then gave Jesus as representative gift, who then, so Jesus sent by God, Jesus sends out workers. God continues to call and send out workers to find the lost. But God is also sending the lost to be found. And this is a critical part of understanding our times as people are hastily migrating from place to place. God is involved in both sides of the story, the sending and the being found. Remember Paul's conversion story. Like, he pops up in, Paul pops up in verse 25. Barnabas goes to find him, brings him over together. They're teaching, equipping. See, a couple chapters back in Acts 8 and 9, Paul, Saul before that, was on a rampage persecuting followers of Jesus. He gains permission to go to Damascus, and en route, he's astonishingly intercepted by Jesus, who temporarily blinds him and sends him to complete his journey to Damascus, but towards a very different outcome. He's not going to arrest the church. He himself was arrested and led to the same place. Wow, what a turning of the table. Let's pick up the story. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." Good answer. And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight," must have been Straight, "and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he may regain his sight." Hello, is this not a specific word of knowledge and direction? But Ananias answered, this is the, "But, Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on you by name." In other words, we could paraphrase, is this a good idea? Really? Sounds kind of dangerous. But the Lord said to him, "Go. Get up and go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine." So this is a progressive revelation. It's like, yeah, don't just go and lay on hands to heal him. Like, that's already amazing. There's so much more going on. "For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he has to suffer on behalf of my name." So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. And he got up, was baptized, he took food, was strengthened, and then they must have talked about his calling, because that was part of the assignment. What a dynamic account of movement here. Saul thinks he's in charge. He's charging hard towards Damascus. But clearly the Lord has a redemptive plan afoot that will unfold in a most unexpected way, because Saul, while going to persecute the church, encounters the head of the church and is led, humbled, blinded to receive assurance of salvation and an unexpected call to leadership to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. Wow. Ananias, a faithful follower of God, but apparently keeping his head down in Damascus, like anyone would, is led to face his fear and take the call to go, to obey the call to go, down the street, called straight. His assignment is to embrace the one who'd brought terror to believers everywhere. Discerning God's voice is so key to this story. He knew it was God's voice, clearly. He knew how to test God's voice, obviously, and he knew the importance of obeying God's voice. That's where movement starts, in obedience. I'm going to quickly tell you about Margaret Ridgway, who was a wonderful young adult Vancouverite in the 1930s, loved her Japanese neighbors. And then came Pearl Harbor. And then came the internment camps. And every single person of Japanese ancestry were picked up and transported into the interior, into camps. My kids were in high school at Richmond Secondary. And if you go through the hallway, there's the graduating class pictures. And you can see through the 30s into 1942, there's Japanese students. 1943, there's no Japanese students. Gone. Margaret felt a call from God to go with them. She couldn't live in the camp. This is very sacrificial. Now, they are actually suffering. Like, they are literally removed to encampment. She feels called to go alongside, starts planting the gospel in the camp, has the favor of God. Are you ready for this story? I recently heard this. I'm like, what? This is amazing. From the suffering, the gospel was planted. Margaret went sacrificially. And from her planting the gospel arose church planters who planted Japanese churches in places like Calgary and Winnipeg. In Winnipeg, a young lady named Masami grew up in the church planted by the church started by Margaret, who went with the intern. Masami and her husband, Corey, are missionaries with us in Japan. I'm like, what? When Corey told me this story, this is incredible because of Margaret going and suffering with the Japanese. They planted churches in Central Canada that has then led to a global worker, cross-cultural, kind of sort of cross-cultural couple to go to Japan, because Japan is as unreached as Saudi Arabia. You might not know that. The percentage of evangelicals in Japan is about the same as Saudi Arabia. What's different between those two? Well, aside for COVID, you can actually easily go to Japan and talk about your faith. It's our nearest Pacific neighbor, just across the water. I'm here to help stir up your vision for mission of where are unreached people and what might that look like with movement. Isn't that an amazing story, though? To suffer with led to kingdom advance. So how do we translate this to our world today? Is there's a tremendous opportunity at our doorstep in Canada to welcome people from very unreached people groups. So for example, and I direct you to our table there, there's the impact report of 2021 that's freshly printed. It's, you know, not quite warm, but hot off the press, as they say. And there's a page in there about Tibetans in the neighborhood, because in Toronto, again, how would we know this, except when I was back living in Toronto, I met a Southern Baptist missionary couple in Toronto. I'm like, hi, glad to meet you. Kind of like, why are you here? And it's like, but Greg, don't you know there's more Tibetans in Toronto than anywhere on the planet except Tibet and China and India? I'm like, well, I know that now. Yeah, like in Parkdale along Queen Street, it's all Tibetan. Like thousands of Tibetan people have gathered there. This place is so difficult to get to and to stay as a global worker, as a missionary. Like you might be able, again, COVID notwithstanding, you may be able to go take a picture, tour around, pray, but you, to live there, it's almost, I don't want to tell God it's impossible, but it's really hard. But if they're here, wait, we can go here. So we've deployed our first ever worker in Toronto, and we're sending from BC, Lord willing, in April, a second worker to Toronto, because the worker from BC used to live in Asia, countries that we can't really talk about out loud, where they live. And she can't go back because of COVID and the politics for a while. And we're like, let's move you to Toronto and join the team there. It's the same people group. Planting the gospel here with families allows it to be portable to there, because they go home. They can easily go home. They can bring the gospel with them. This is God's mission strategy that is in our midst. So even closer to home in Abbotsford, you know, I don't live here, but I visit, and I definitely could say, yeah, the stats are true that a significant percentage of Abbotsford are from South Asia, specifically Punjabi people. And, you know, lots of churches have tried lots of things and welcomed, you know, the best of their ability, but there's no movement. And again, it hasn't been, you know, without some fruit, of course. But there's no denomination at all that would say, well, we've seen a movement amongst this unreached people group. And again, India is a place that's difficult to send people, but being that they're here, we are trying to attend to that. So on the info table, you'll see, again, brand new, hot off the press, picture for your fridge of a wonderful family who God has given great favor on. They have planted a network of churches, house churches, in Punjab. They haven't just planted a church. They planted a network of house churches in Punjab, and they just got their visa to move to Canada. This is God's strategic planning, we pray. Because when our long-term workers who used to live in India had to come back to Abbotsford because they couldn't live there anymore, politics changed, they were thinking, man, if that family could come to Canada, they have a great marriage, really healthy people, they're proven. If we could bring them to Canada, that would be awesome, and have them plant the gospel here as missionaries. But they felt the constraint of the Lord to not dangle immigration, because you don't want to mess up a good thing, right? Like, this is a big deal. So they prayed, Lord, if this is your call, you talk to them, and then, well, guess what happened? When they said, is it just us? Is God calling us to Canada? Like, is God calling us to move to Abbotsford? Like, wow, God is moving people. So the long-term missionaries who used to live there are now here helping to build the bridge for them to come. Isn't this fun? And this is your church family that you're part of. So please take their prayer card home, put it on your fridge, start praying for them, because we're hoping they can be here in May or June, soon. Oh, it is really exciting times, and it is also devastating times. As you were praying for Ukraine, I was on a call with it's an incredible, with the electricity still working somewhat and internet still working, we had a prayer call with one of our MB pastors in Ukraine last week with a bunch of BC pastors, BC church people. I was like, I just want to hug my computer. There's Pastor Max. He's in charge of our church planting work. And just before the invasion, he was telling us, I think we just planted another church. Like a bunch of people were meeting and it was like, that looks like another church because it's movement. And now it's being crushed. On that call, but you need to hear this. One of the people on the call from our team said that he had been personally involved in the living in Eastern Europe when the Kosovo War happened. You would remember that if you're old enough. That's a Muslim majority country that had, at that time, like one evangelical church that was known. The Lord always does have more going on, But there was one. Then there's this disaster of the war, so many refugees, so many people moving around, hearing the gospel, going back home, and that led to a church planting movement. I did not know that until last week. So he's saying to us, look, this Ukraine situation, it's disastrous, demonic, it's destructive. Also, all sorts of bad words start with D. I don't know if you've noticed that. It's depressing. We can keep going. But the Lord, what is Jesus? He's a redeemer. He's already not just your redeemer. He is. This is his nature, redeeming. So people who are right now fleeing for their lives are being so embraced by churches all across Europe. I don't know if you heard this part of the news. They're ferrying vans of people into churches all across Europe who are being treated like visiting royalty. I'm going to have to get a little choked up here. It's like this is an incredible story of hospitality and compassion and inconvenience and joining people in their suffering. Not to be nice, to have hearts that would be open towards the actual hope and peace that actually is lasting. So thank you for your intercession. I just want to say there's so much more going on. And this is, it's not just Mennonite Brethren, it's all across the board, but including Mennonite Brethren. Like churches are piling up with refugees. Again, it was Syrian before. Oh, so many people came to Christ. So many people baptized, so many things. But here's the challenge as we close. Will you, like Ananias, we can talk about the world, but will you, like Ananias, be willing to obey and go down the street, across the street, to meet your neighbors? Because where are movement leaders found? Well, the text points out they're found in the harvest. Saul was he was anti-Christ. He was against Christ. He was against the church. And then he's in the church. He's baptized. He's from the harvest. And we see this all across Scripture, and we see this all across the world, that as people hear the gospel and are saying yes to Jesus, people are being called into leadership, of course. So where do movement leaders come from? They come from the harvest. So in Luke 10, verse 2, when Jesus says to the 70 or 72, depending on which of the Gospels, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest. So as you go, pray for, now we think we should pray for harvest. Well, the harvest seems to be presumed. Like the gospel actually works. Pray for more harvesters. Pray for more laborers. Pray for more workers. And that Greek term to send out actually has a meaning to draw out, to bring forth. So it's actually from the harvest. You know, in English, it's a little awkward. Send out is just, it's boom, there you go. The workers come from the harvest and are then sent into more harvest. So as we close, and thank you for the opportunity again to be here, I'll be visiting with anyone who wants to talk after about what's going on in the world, what's going on in Abbotsford, how can you help? Friends, are you listening to the voice of God? I mean, this is the simple closing question, like literally, seriously. As you are going, are you listening? Can we turn the phrase, are you movable? As you're going, are you interruptible? This could be costly, certainly inconvenient. You know, I was going to do something and then I realized, whoa, on the way to something, there's an opportunity to serve. And maybe that's why I'm going there in the first place, to meet an opportunity. Like, are you willing to actually say, I want to be like Ananias in that way? Or are you more like Saul, even fighting against Jesus, even knowing what you're supposed to do, pulling the Jonah, going the other way? Well, this is the place of grace, right? This is the place of invitation to turn and follow Jesus. So as you lead us in the last song, I pray, Holy Spirit, as you've been so graciously meeting with us through this whole service, you'll now speak personally to our hearts about our next step. Is it to obey in disciple-making? Is it to obey to say, I need to actually surrender my life? Is it simply to obey to say, I don't even know what next, but Lord, I'm willing. Thank you, Holy Spirit. And we pray out of this moment and through this wonderful body of believers, there would be movement for your glory in Abbotsford and to the ends of the earth. Amen.
So let me lead you out with the words of this song. May you trust in the Lord and in all you do bring him honor and praise. You're a kingdom people. Be blessed and go in peace.